Good morning, everyone. This is a relatively short notice lesson, so that's why what you have is something that Bill drafted up a while ago. I think the copyright date might be on there. So I'm just going to go over some examples of each one that were that maybe we've seen throughout the body or in the Bible, and hopefully it'll be encouraging and edifying. So the overview, the kind of introduction of the Christian life is one in which stinky cheese men or women are transformed into holy X-Men, also known as sanctified saints, who please their creator of the heavens and the earth so that they don't get tossed out when it's time to clean the fridge, and maybe even asked to, or maybe even they can sit at the table. So this transformation process from stinky cheese men to X-Men takes the core of that transformation takes place in our value systems, not our sweat glands, if there's any question. So there's some verses that talk about this transformation, about the mind being renewed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So along this path, along this transformation, beware, however, because there is one who, though not the creator of the heavens and the earth, is the ruler of this world and strives against our transformation and blessing. Evidence for that, Matthew 13:9. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then cometh the wicked one and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. And Zechariah 3:1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I thought that was illustrative. I could imagine, you know, Joshua there, and then Satan resisting him, and like that makes it more, a little more tangible. Like, you know, we're going towards God, and the Abundance Breaker talks about it. It's like you're on a street, and there's you're going down the street towards the light, and in the buildings on the side of the street, people can yell at you, they can throw stuff at you, they can try to discourage you, and even if they get you to stop, even if they don't get you to turn around, they've won, because you're not going anymore, you're not going towards God, and but they can't kill you. All they can do is just kind of hurl these words and shouts at you. So here are some steps that you have in your hands that will help you make it to walk with the Lord all the days of your life, and to become a sanctified saint, and to be increasingly sanctified over your life. The first one, assurance. The scripture that I picked that I thought was demonstrative of this was 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So as Vince was saying, in order to satisfy God's justice, God sacrificed his son to pay the death penalty for our sins. And the purpose of this is so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the subjunctive. It might not actually happen, but we might become. So, an example of the someone believing, or a couple that's not here with us right now, Dan and Nancy. So I wrote this up. Dan and Nancy were doing pretty well at life. They're above the poverty level, married, had on the one hand a private practice in New York City, and on the other a senior position with Google's Choice Mover. They were able to overcome poor dietary habits and exhibit the necessary self-control, discipline, and perseverance to live athletic and triathletic lifestyles. All this without believing that God accepts Christ's death as the payment for their sins, and not exactly sure of their eternal destiny, not to mention. And in the moment when they did accept Christ, not a whole lot of their observable lives changed. But what did change? Well, for one thing, they pleased God. They believed Him. And that's a great step into becoming someone who pleases God. But more than pleasing God in that one specific act of belief, they also got a foundation for being rightly related with God so that they could habitually and increasingly please Him. Because Christ's payment for our sins is the foundation for relating rightly with God, it's crucial that the rest of the Christian life, for the X-Man to be assured, certain of it, lest he be ever doubting, tossed about like waves at the sea, instead of following Christ and becoming the righteousness of God in Him. Then, as we endeavor to please God more and more based on the firm belief that He gave His Son so that we could please Him, we should observe and will observe a change in our external well-being, as we've seen amazing things with Dan's new business, even if we don't all have BMWs yet. And we'll also see a change in our values. One of the things that Dan being with edification time with him and hearing his praises on, one of the really cool things is now his first reaction to good things that happen in his life, to blessings, is to praise God. And to trials is to pray to God. So that these actions show that something deeper down, that, you know, he doesn't just immediately become anxious when something happens, but that something about his values, about his core being, is different now. And that he's able to depend on God to meet his needs and not be damaged by the world. One of the first steps to becoming a sanctified saint is to believe God, but then to be assured, to be certain of it, because then if you were to be, you know, doubting, then how can you continue pleasing God if you don't know what your standing is with Him? The second item on your list is worship. This is the definition of worship, is response to revelation. And you can kind of see this really physically when God shows up. People bow down to Him. That's the correct response to His presence, to His kind of visceral presence. An example of that would be in Revelation 19:10. Something regarding that bowing down when God appears, but not the best example of it, is here. Revelation 19:10 is, "And I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" So John in Revelation sees this angel and he tries to bow down to the angel. And the angel's like, no, don't do that. I worship God. So the angel was a fellow servant of John's God. And the flip side, John is not of the angel's pasture, not the sheep of the angel's field, but rather of God's. And we can see that in Psalm 95:6. He says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." So it's the God that we're supposed to bow down, to God that we're supposed to look to feed us, to meet our needs, and to lead us. So that's Psalm 95. God is, one of the things that happens is that Israel, when God shows up, they don't bow down to Him, they harden their hearts. Instead we should heed what He says. A biblical, practical, and definite way to worship God is by setting aside some time in the morning with God. He's our shepherd, we His sheep. He cares for us, so we should lay our requests with Him, and we should wait in expectation. He leads us, so we should get His instructions, and we should follow Him. I've noticed a few things about people once they start their quiet times. And the first is that they just get a better sense of God's will. On the one hand, this is simply because they're just reading what God actually said his will is. For example, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. But on the other hand, it's also because they're developing a relationship with God. They're setting aside time just to spend with him. Not just quiet, but quality. Getting to know someone's values, what makes them tick, what they like and dislike, happens over time and over two people or a person and an omniscient, omnipotent, transcendent being. Setting aside the self aside and taking genuine interest in one another. The basic, simple act of saying to God, you're worth it, I love you enough to spend 30 seconds or 30 minutes with you in the morning, starts a... You're worth it. It starts this wonderful exchange where you know his will more because God wants to tell you more. He likes revealing himself to people who trust him, whereas people who don't trust him, who harden their hearts, he doesn't reveal himself to them. He speaks in parables to them. And he doesn't listen to their cries. And even if we take the small steps to show that we value him, God is gracious to reward those, particularly in the beginning. And Garrett once shared with me something that I'll never forget. Garrett once shared with me that he knows that even if he were in solitary confinement, totally alone, without anything, he would have all he needs because he could still have quiet times with God. And then the second thing that I noticed is that when we begin to worship him daily in the mornings, and then we continue, then after that, we continue to worship him throughout the day. And from moment to moment, because by keying off quiet time, you're able to get the insight to execute throughout the day. And then a third thing that I notice is that people who start these quiet times, they depend on God. They lay their needs before God, and then get them met by God. Over time, they build up a track record with God. Their relationship deepens, and they trust him for more and more, for bigger and weightier matters. I actually remember Corey once offhandedly mentioned that she was making a trust God list for the whole year. And I thought, oh, that sounds like my quiet time, only hers is a whole year long, instead of just in the mornings. So you could you begin to lay your requests up for God, not just for the day's trials, but for year-long trials or for lifelong trials, so that you can indeed walk all the days of your life with him. A third step to becoming a sanctified saint that will help you and pleasing God is prayer. A lot of these are from the discipleship passages, so you may be familiar with them. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We get to see this every week. It's really cool. It's awesome. It's awesome to see God, the creator of the universe, infinite and all-knowing and wise and powerful, attend to our specific, finite requests, reliably, faithfully, lovingly, finding screws in a vacuum cleaner, adjusting plane flights, protecting from hurricanes, providing jobs in less than a month, providing clothes, providing food, providing rooms, roommates, and through all this, showing that he meets our needs, that we need not go to anything else for any of our needs. That's a pretty amazing God. And you can also see the recent lesson on prayer that that Bill gave for more information. The Word is one of my favorites. This is just grand. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Word instructs. It shows the path, shows you how to get on the path, and it shows you when you're off the path and how to stay on it once you get on. And I was just trying to think of different things that that happen when people are in the Word, or how people use the Word. I remember Bill once, Brittany was in Panama. And she was asking for some advice about should she travel on the bus alone or something like that. And Bill didn't know. He honestly didn't know what would be best with that. And so he cracked open his Bible, looked at the Proverbs, found one that applied to the situation, And then he told her what was what, and she's still alive today, so it works. I really got encouragement from Isaac. I remember he praised God one Sunday. He was just having a really hard week, and for encouragement, for support, for emotional support, he went to God's Word, it's cool because it's an instruction manual. Like if you take an instruction manual for a car, you might find good instructions for driving your car, for making your car work, but you might not get therapy. The Bible also functions as a number of things, not the least of which is for emotional encouragement. In my own life, I'm delighted and fascinated by what the Word has to say about reality, about how things work. And this is cool because it's just like when I was growing up, one of my favorite things to do was to read the book How Things Work with my grandpa. I also noticed that when I read daily and I get the Word in my mind at a number of different volumes and a number of different speeds, sometimes just breezing through, seeing what I see like a stroll in the park, others combing over every word like looking for a needle in a haystack, I begin to think about my world biblically. Just like when I was learning physics, I started to understand all the forces and mechanics of the objects in my life. I once read a book about food and then started seeing food in terms of processed or whole, and then made decisions that resulted in me overcoming diabetes. Same thing with Scripture. By continually taking in the Word, I see situations as temptations to flee, or enemies to be resisted, trials to depend on God for. I see a day's worth of data entry no longer as something to be feared or to complain about, but the Bible says there will be trials in our life, through which we can depend on God, become more refined, and see His glory. So when I think about data entry, I think, cool, let's see how God is going to help me enter data today. And it's true, because I was waking up in the mornings and I was not looking forward to the day. But then, after I got my review, and they said, Tom, you've declined from what you were performing before. And I went home, and I prayed to God. I was like, okay, God, help me figure this out. Help me figure out how I'm going to improve my performance here. One of the things that happened was I started in the evening before, in the morning of, and actually in the data entry, asking God for His grace and for His power to enter this data. And specifically, I said to God, there are many things I can't control, like distractions, people needing me, if my stomach's upset, anything like this. But what I can do is I cannot throw in the towel. I can always look at the information on the paper and put it into the computer. I will never give that up. I can always do that, and I'm asking that you would help me to focus and to do that efficiently, and happen. It was amazing. And what I did, not only did it happen once, but it happened 4 weeks. And then I had the review, and they were like, okay, we're all in the up and up, I got a good review. So now it's like, oh, okay, okay, so that's data entry, and so now I can see how God's going to provide for that. But what are the other things? What are the year-long things that God can provide for? There's a scripture that I had been informed by. It says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so my thinking was able to be informed by this is how it works. This is how trials work. This is how life works. And here's an example in Paul's life, and then I was like, okay, so then you look at the phone manual, and you see your phone in the real life, and you try to match up. This button is here, and you push it, and hopefully it'll turn on and it won't explode. But I looked at the Bible and I looked at my own life, and I started thinking about the terms of my life according to biblical terms. This is an example of your mind being renewed, of your mind being transformed. The fifth point is lordship. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 say that therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One of the most dramatic examples that I've seen of someone committing their whole life to God, to making God the Lord, the sovereign Lord of their life, is Garrett. He really made God Lord of his life after a failed attempt to be the Lord of it himself. Garrett had everything taken away from him, home, money, country, and finally said, God, take control of my life. Like if you ask him his life story, that's what he says. God, take control of my life. And in asking God to take his place as Lord over our lives, we start the flip side of the disobey and get cursed dynamic. We start the obey and get blessed dynamic, which is one of those mechanic things that the Bible talks about. And Garrett gave up his life to God, started trying to do God's will, actually succeeded in doing it every now and then, and not only got everything back, but is now able to be satisfied by it. And then another example of seeing lordship of people, of a family, making sure that all their actions are in line with God's will, is with the Cobbs and seeing Jill, how she was zealous to commit all her actions and time to our Lord, has been, to me, a tangible, exemplary demonstration of submitting to Christ as Lord. I remember the first few weeks at the Cobbs, as an outsider in the midst of their day-to-day lives, one of the things that I was most sensitive to very quickly was the fact that I had nothing to do. Not just in the sense that there did not exist things for me to do, but that I did not have them. And it wasn't that Jill was giving her family, Brittany and Chad and Chantilly, it wasn't just that she was giving them things to do, but rather that she would check up on them to make sure that they were following through with the goals they had set. So this raises the question, where were these people getting all these things to do from, like, right? And one plausible biblical answer might be, from their Lord, from this guy who says, go do that, go do this. And those were really helpful examples in my mind that, it really encouraged me to understand that the Christian life, becoming a sanctified saint, is a systematic, holistic sort of lifestyle, more so than triathletes, because you have to control even your desires, because the triathlete may still want to walk, but the Christian eventually will have his desires transformed, which is amazing. You don't just have to kill your desires. You can have them become good. So the sixth thing is bodybuilding. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So bodybuilding is this amazing, magnificent system that keeps you from living a life pleasing to God. Not to mention, it's also a definitive part of the Christian life. Many of the New Testament commands, apparently there's like 600 of them, specify actions towards other believers. And Philip and I were just talking about this bodybuilding, and there's a really good example of how bodybuilding works. A secular example from The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Teens by Sean Covey. I read it back in middle school, and I've always held this image in my head. It's an amazing little example. So the author is saying, my brother-in-law, the mountain climber, once escorted me and a friend up the 13,776-foot Grand Teton. It was terrifying. As we ascended, the mountain turned vertical. At that point, we roped up, or tied ourselves together with ropes to aid us in climbing to save our lives if one of us fell. On two occasions, that rope kept me from taking 1,000-foot falls to my death. Believe me, I love that rope as I have never loved a rope before. assisting each other and relying on the ropes, we finally reached the summit safely. You'll accomplish much more in life if you'll rope up and borrow strength from others. Let's suppose you set a goal to get in great shape. And then he goes on to specify how you can rope up specifically, kind of set a smart goal to get in shape, and then have someone kind of do it with you and hold you accountable. Basically, just have an accountability relationship. So one of the most practical things about the body is having this opportunity to kind of customize and detail specific relationships to help you win specific battles. What that looks like, it's a good opportunity to lay your life down for someone, because they're gonna come up and say, like, okay, here's what I want to do. and here's what I need you to do to help me out with it. And as a Christian, you say, okay, like, you know, like, let's work through that, and I'm willing to set, you know, to not do these other things to help you out with that, which might be a serious commitment. So laying your life down doesn't always look like taking a bullet or taking a bus or something. It can look like rearing a family in New Jersey, winning the bread in Manhattan, and still carving out the time to invest in a boy from Holland. And then the other examples of the of this body thing, the sisters Cobb and Laura in China, they really described to me that while they were in China, the people there, the Christians there that were teaching the Chinese English, that they couldn't have done it if they weren't together. They're really strong unity, and just imagining that, you know, being in another country, that would be really helpful to have that body. And then also when I was at the Grove City College, the sisters and I would meet up for weekly meals, and that was really helpful because, you know, I just gotten a lot of truth here, and then in order not to lose it there, I think this was crucial. And then there's just the cumulative effect of having other people going, because the Christian life is against the tide. It's against the rest of the world. It's against the ruler of this world. And so to have the cumulative effect of all the salmon going against the stream, or the stinky cheese man, and is cannot be understated. Topic 7, witnessing, Romans 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So not being ashamed of the gospel, because it's contained the power to salvation for everyone who believes. And Brittany was really a good example of this in Panama. I was so amazed when I think Bill was up here and he was explaining how she was on the bus speaking in Spanish, saving people. And I was like, wow, that really challenged me to, well, if she can do it in Spanish, then surely, you know, I should be able to do it in English. Garrett's scriptural motivation, he tells me this every now and then, for witnessing and discipling is in Daniel, I think it's Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I remember when Garrett told me that Dan and Nancy had accepted Christ at Laura's kitchen table. He said that to be in someone's presence when their eternal destiny had gone from hellfire to heaven was one of the most amazing things ever. And it felt pretty good, too. Another kind of example of this, maybe it's a little stretch. But so if you're witnessing, it's kind of like, have you ever had a product that you really loved? That maybe like Five Finger Shoes. Talked to Natalie, here's a product that's very effective. It's good for your body and your spine and your feet and just for your overall health. It's in your best interest to wear these things. That's what Natalie has found. And so if something is in your best interest, then you would want to help others whose best interest you have at heart to kind of wear them or you know, metaphorically, you know, do it. It's the same thing. Like if we're saved and we have all like the body and the word and our lives are great, we're getting all these blessings. Like it's just natural to share that with people and to not be ashamed of it, but to try to get other people walking with God as well. It's not necessarily like your agenda to, you know, your mission, or not necessarily. It doesn't have to be like your ulterior motive in interacting with people. It can be a very genuine, heartfelt expression, like Bill says, and kind of in tandem with what Vincent was saying about Cherry. But if you have a wife, you eventually people are going to know about her, or a husband, or a spouse. And then the eighth is discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If Brittany for witnessing was Brittany Panama Spanish, then Bill for discipleship would be Bill Home Greek. He kept me in his home for 6 months and he taught me more than just Greek, but he sat me down and was like, you know, line by line, here we go. And I can't, like, you know, my life is just better. It's like wearing the five finger shoes. Like, I'm just better off for it. And I've gone from the garbage heap to the table. I'm heading towards the table. And then another example would be the Dutch boy and his rat pack. Garrett has like a little, he's discipling, I guess, a little number of people, but it's just been growing. So that's always cool to see. Have you seen those value posters around Manhattan? Like, by George, we did it. Leadership, pass it on. Those sorts of things. I was looking at their website, actually, because, I mean, that's a really interesting idea that, you know, these people are trying to promote values. Well, you know, well, which values are promoting? How do you come up with them? And who are you? Where's the money coming from? That sort of thing. But the emphasis is less on the values and more on the pass it on, which I thought was interesting. If you go to their website, so as Fiona very timely was praising this morning, to pass on the skills is essential. Reproductive, the Christian life, the sanctified saint, is a reproductive life, because if you get good, but don't pass it on, then it dies, right? Like that's like species, like. If the rhinoceri don't pass any of themselves on, then there's no more rhinoceri. So there might as well not have ever been any rhinoceri. I don't know if that might be too extrapolated, but the point is that it's crucial and essential to pass it on, and moreover for yourself as a believer, going through this stuff and mastering it in order to be able to teach it to someone really makes long strokes in your sanctification. If you don't believe me, try it. The next few 9 through 11, 9, 10, and 11. They're specific topics: speech, work and money, relationships. And so the following are some crucial elements of the Christian life. Studying them as topics. The first step would be to search for the word and throughout the Bible where all its occurrences. Helps the X-Men by being informed about what's important. Let me illustrate. You get a new phone, you have some basic understanding of what to do with it. You put it out to your ear, you speak, you listen, and you push a button, plug it in. And if you don't get these things, you can learn them pretty quick, on your own, or someone can show you. And then you have a functional life with your phone. You can make and receive calls. But if you want to understand how to get even more out of it, you crack open the manual, read it cover to cover. You look at your phone, you compare it to the manual, as I was saying earlier. And you try to actually do what the manual says with the phone. And then you may even find out that you can put a Bible on it. So the thing about these next topics is that they're the really important things so that you can get kind of leverage the rest of your Christian life. And so that's the positive aspect. The negative aspect is that these are the things that are really important to us. So if you don't master them, they'll end up mastering you. Talking, work, money, relationships, and topics, theology for me, because it's metaphysical, are all really important to us. And if we don't understand them, how they work, how to properly live in these areas, we'll neither end up pleasing ourselves nor God. Satan knows that these areas of our lives are important to us. And more importantly, he knows that many people have gaps in their understanding of biblical friendships, of biblical bank accounts, and biblical metaphysics. Gaps in your understanding are opportunities for Satan to fill in with lies, which, like yeast, spreads to the whole lump. So it's crucial to continue on from the milk and go on to solid foods into these areas. So Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And to kind of realize that scripture, one means would be to do these topical studies on 9, 10, and 11. And then, as well as on the theology. And then 24 to 28, I think the topics that it's talking about would be above, but there also I think there might be some more in toil. And then inductive Bible study is just a kind of an intensive way to go about things, but not wholly useless. And actually it's very useful. And then teaching, we touched on briefly, but I just wanted to cover the other points first and foremost. If there's any questions, I think I have a discussion. There they are. Okay. Let's see here. I have some questions. Of these steps that help in the transformation process, which one has helped you most in the past week or month? And how do each of these steps play into helping you change a specific area of your life? A third question would be, what role can others in the body play in helping you in any of these areas? And you could also, let's see here. And is Lordship, and then if there's any other topics that that you want to explore, we can do that now. Or if you just have any questions in general, the floor is open. Steve?
So Tom, if you look at this, this is sort of an outline of, you know, if somebody said, I want to be a really committed Christian, pleasing in God's sight, these are the kinds of things I would do. But in terms of motivation, I think it was your first question, you strike me as someone who's like incredibly excited and motivated. I'm trying to figure out what is it, is there something on this list or something off the list? So once you're motivated, you can kind of plug something in, right?
Oh, right.
But what is it that makes you so excited?
Good question. So on the one hand, you have to answer the kind of question: Are there innate things that excite us? I think there are now, but what if you say, well, one of my innate things that excite me is definitely not the Bible, and definitely roller coasters. That's not really an excuse, right, to not have the motivation to do it. I think one of the primary motivations is understanding the consequences. I know that, you know, when I was going to college, I would struggle with work. One of the things that I would have, an exercise I would go through to motivate myself would be, okay, if I don't finish college, I'm going to have to go back home and live with my parents.
That's a fear.
Right, yeah, that's fear. But if I do graduate, then, I can go to more schooling, I don't know, I could have a degree in physics or metaphysics, philosophy, but so thinking about the consequences definitely helps. And then, I think that would be the first thing. That was my first step before being excited about it. Was, ow, or on the one hand, or, you know, just like you're like. My dad, you know, don't touch the stove, right? And it's hot, and then you get hurt, and you're motivated not to touch it anymore.
So that's sort of a big picture.
Oh, okay.
Like, how about like on a day-to-day basis? So tomorrow, you got to go put in more data. So what is your thought process? What are you focusing in on, and how do you get out of bed and get excited?
Really, one of the you just mentioned, I have to go and enter data, and... And the thing that popped up into my mind is that experience that I had a few weeks ago, where that aha moment, where it was like, I'm asking for God's grace and I'm getting it, like it's working, like I'm in the midst of entering data, and I'm like blazing through this, like wow, and I'll like play that in my head and be like, oh well, if He did it yesterday, then surely He can do it today, and that's what God says. And to Israel, he was like, I just delivered you from these kings. Like, don't go into the land and take it and trust me, because I just did it yesterday. I'm going to do it again tomorrow. So that experience of like having His power flowing through me was exciting. It was electrifying. Are there, yeah, oh, Cody.
What would you say, like, the, I guess, priority for all these, like, is there a sort of specific order that most important to this important on this list, or is it just all?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, so if you, it's not necessarily linear. I did try to map it out. You might be interested in that. But basically, importance. So maybe I'll start with one and see if it answers your question. But in my mind, I kind of thought of the body as like the glue with the cement thing that kind of binds all the other things together, because the body gives you like 360 degrees of you know, keeping your eyes on the different parts of your life and that sort of thing. So you could use the body to help yourself with any of the other ones, because you could just rope up with someone. Whereas like assurance might be dependent on your opportunities, and you know, if there are people in your life at the moment that are not saved, or to be able to witness to them or witnessing. You should definitely, insurance would be important. That would probably be a linear thing, like a first thing. They're important in different ways.
Okay. If I could just give my perspective, if you think of the first seven, they're the sort of first seven passages in the first seven discipleship passages, and they're the sort of foundational pillars of Christian life. So you probably want to get a handle on those.
Yeah.
In terms of some of the other ones, it'll depend on your particular need and also what comes up in sort of the sermon schedule. So, for instance, you may not be focusing on money, but if, you know, Bill or Vince does a sermon on money, you can kind of take that off, or you can say, oh, well, this is a good time to actually delve into that a little bit more.
Okay.
And there's also in toil a needs assessment, which kind of goes through where you kind of circle, how am I doing on this?
Right.
Can I actually walk something through, or do I know nothing about the topic? And then certain needs may pop up. So, like you said, I think the first seven are probably somewhat linear.
Yeah.
Because they build on each other. And then I think some of the other ones will depend on the kind of need you have and what comes up in your life.
Yeah. I was going to say they might be circumstantial.
I also think, you know, when you think about the first seven, the first two are kind of like, in my mind, what each disciple needs first and foremost. First, they need to know that they're reconciled to God,
right,
and be assured of that,
right,
so they're not tossing back and forth. And then secondly, they got to get started with getting an intake of God's Word and playing back God's Word. So okay. I think the quiet time where they start to have a personal relationship with God is so fundamental. And then from there, you know, wonderful things take place.
I agree. Are there any other questions? I could pose the one here. So, of these steps that help in the transformation process, which has helped you most in the past week or month? Would anyone like to volunteer to submit? How are we doing on food, by the way?
I don't
know. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, I didn't hear. Oh, okay. Has anyone been benefited by...
I guess it probably depends on any given week. But you know, for me, for example, I just had an example this morning where I was trying to work through a situation, trying to figure out what my next step would be. And I happened to be here my 5 times in Jeremiah and saw that the heart was deceitful. And I said, I want to make sure I don't take my next step based on just my own understanding. I want to really make sure I'm basing it on God's Word. Mm-hmm. And it just made me think, you know what, I'm going to not do what I thought I was going to do until I have a greater assurance that it's just not my heart that's driving me this way, and it's God's Word. So that was really a neat instance for me where the Word was actually helping me take the next step.
Cool. And not other things, not other distractions. So you got where were you going?
And then for me, pretty much every week it would be prayer, right? Because when I pray, basically kind of putting myself positionally under God and saying, okay, I'm praising God for who you are, I'm below you, I need
And then it enhances my dependence on God for that day. And then I'll go through sort of my check, my to-do list, and then, you know, put my prayer request out there and sort of say, well, you know, I can kind of just, you know, do my thing.
Right.
And so I think that, to me, to that positional kind of exercise is pretty important.
I agree. I also noticed, similarly, like if I don't make explicit specific prayers, then it's like, oh, like I won't know, like, how did I depend on God, or how did God meet my needs, which is a kind of a crux of the relationship we have with Him. You know, we're dependent on Him, like you're saying, that position.
So, Tom, in your experience, so you got these 30 things.
Yeah.
Who owns it? Like, who drives this? Is it the individual? Is it your accountability partner? Is it the elders? Is it a friend?
Definitely the Stinky Cheese Man. He's got to own it. And it's between him and God at the end of the day, because, you know, when you sit at the judgment seat, you know, like your coworkers, you know, the other people, they're not gonna. Your relationship is between you and God. So I think the person who's being sanctified has to own it. And again, I saw that in the Cobb's life. Jill wasn't, you know, kind of handing out instructions at the beginning of every morning. At the end of the day, she was kind of like, okay, like, what'd you guys do today? Like, you know, how are you, how did you redeem the time? It's almost like she didn't know how they did it, but she wanted them to be doing it. But the specific things that they were supposed to be doing, she hadn't given them, you know, an itinerary for the day. So they were getting it from somewhere else. I presumably, you know, in their quiet times with God, saying, okay, what do you got? What do you want to do? What would be best? And that sort of thing. Yes, Lord?
As I'm looking at doing a topical study, can you kind of outline what that is or describe what that?
Sure. Mm-hmm. Bill does them. Some of his sermons are kind of like topical studies. So if you have a lesson on prayer or on worship, you look. He'll start by just going through the Bible, running a search on all the occurrences of the word in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then you could look for that's in English, and then you could look for the Greek word, because maybe the same Greek word for faith was not translated as F-A-I-T-H throughout the New Testament, but it was translated as faith or belief, and so you want to find both those words. And then you would, you would look through all, you might get a hit of, like, you know, 50 verses, 100 verses, 300 verses, and then spend, like, an hour or 3 hours in an afternoon just going through them all or split it up, and then try to look for, when Garrett did it, he did all the commands, and then he noticed that the commands could be categorized. That some commands, you know, are all to believers, and then some commands were all to interactions based on between believers. So you want to look for patterns, for trends, if not financial, and then look for the kind of mechanics. Well, how does this work? How I'm looking at all these examples of how this word is used, and then see if you can see that in reality. See if it matches and agrees. So that what you're reading in your phone manual, when you look at your phone, is that button actually there? Does it actually do what the manual says it does? And then there's an intuitive process of kind of like putting it into some sort of logical flow. But the nice thing is that it's all there. Like, you can always by default go to the text, and you're just trying to figure out what the text says about faith. What does it say about discipleship? And then you can do it on like the what was the topic? The theology. Yeah, so 12 and 23. So those are some topics that are specifically theological topics of how do our souls work? And then so you could look up the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, Bible, church, future prophecy, angels, and Satan. You're welcome.
Finally, on a topical study, also what would be really helpful is just to come up with a list of questions in that topic,
which
then starts to structure what you're studying.
If you're, one of my favorite activities that I do during lunch, my lunch hour, is that I'll just read an epistle and try to make like a little summary about it. Because that's what I would do for 2 hours in a movie if I just sat and watched the movie, and then my friend who didn't see the movie asked me, hey, what was that movie about that you just saw? And I have to think, okay, what, you know, there was a plot, there was a character, and you know, they did this and they did that, and I think the movie was about love. And you can see this by these three scenes, you know, right? And so, like, I read an epistle, I think, well, I think this epistle is about, you know, not about being aware of deceivers that infiltrate the church. And I think that because, you know, well, look at this verse, look at this verse. If you were just reading the Bible, still talking about the topical studies, if you were just reading the Bible, and you get to a word, and in Galatians, he starts talking about justification a lot, or salvation a lot. And it's like, well, wait, he's using this word, and he says X is justified by Y, but I don't know what that means. It's like saying, you know, to if someone were in before there were ever cars, and he said I got to my home by car. He doesn't know what car means, and so he has to like you have to explain what a car to him is. And so the way that we would find out what a word means is one way is we can go through the Bible, like Vince was saying, like if you just have a question, if you just have a standard question about something, then use the Bible, use the text to answer it, find out what the Bible says about it. This is kind of, I guess, more of a, I don't know if you want to say like a down to earth way to look at it, but I noticed that as I was just plainly reading the text, I would come up with questions, and the topical study is a method to answer them.
What's been useful for me when I've done topical studies is to not only pull out some verses to apply to my life, you know, to look for applications, but then also to pull out a couple key verses to memorize, so that after I've done the study, you know, and I may not remember every detail of the research, there's still a couple key verses that can trigger a memory of what the study.
Oh, okay, cool.
Sometimes on topical studies, I can get a little stuck in trying to figure out what categories to group them into. And something that I found useful is, like in inductive Bible study, how we look at the who, what, when, where, why, how, kind of thinking about different verses and what does this tell me about it? You know, does it tell me what it is? Does it tell me how to do it? Does it tell me who should be doing it? And kind of thinking about, you know, a large group of verses in that way too. Sorting it out.
That makes sense. The who, what, where, when, why, how is a very kind of holistic way to kind of come at any text. Let's see here. What were some other questions? Have you guys seen any of these steps play in helping you change specific areas of your lives? So, yeah, I'll just repeat the question. Have you seen any of these steps? Have you seen any specific changes in your lives from any of these steps that you guys have taken? Let's see here.
I think they all come into play at different times. I mean, I'm sure all of us could probably point to specific you know, aspects of discipleship where someone who might have been helping discipleship or disciple us have, you know, had a big influence on how we thought about things, or we had some issue that we really didn't want to give over to God, and it was a lordship issue, and when we gave it over to God, then our relationship with Him got much, you know, was much improved. It's hard for me to kind of, it's been different ones at different times, I guess.
That's what you're saying.
Always, I would imagine, like, if an area comes up and you study it, and then you change your value based on what the Word says, change the value. Positive changes. So if, you know, speech, for example, if I didn't even realize that God had specific things to say about it, and I become aware of that, I study it, I'm diligent because I want to please Him, and I put steps in place to change those areas, and change, you know, comes out. So I think any time, for any area, when you examine it up next to the Word, ideally, we're all, you know, taking those application steps. But sometimes you're not even aware of the areas at first. You know, only God reveals those. They're here, but there's more, you know, than here. So He's pretty good at bringing those up.
Yeah. Yeah, the Word is a searchlight. I agree. Okay, I'll pray. God, thank you again for being a good God who has our best interests at heart, and for working mightily on our behalfs, and for inviting us again to have this relationship with you through your Son and through your Spirit, through your Word and through your body. I pray that these men and women here today would live faithfully to you, would please you, and would do well at the judgment seat. I thank you for the many of the blessings that we have, being in this country, being able to worship you without persecution, and I pray that you would deliver those in bondage and in persecution who don't enjoy the blessings that we have, that they would look to you and rely on you, and that you would show yourself strong in their behalfs. We love you, and we thank you for this food, and pray that you would bless it and let it nourish our bodies.
Amen.